The last couple weeks, we were talking about the eternal plan of the triune God, how God had this master wonderful plan even before the foundations of the world, and that was the plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we saw that over the first couple weeks. Then we talked last week about this workmanship, that we are the God's workmanship, that we are created by God unto good works, this wonderful workmanship that we are, that God is creating in us. And today we're going to spend a little time, and we have a lot of text to cover, and hopefully we'll do it in the time that we have together, but it's the mystery of this plan, and really more so the purpose of this plan. Why did God enact this plan, and what is he doing through this plan, and what is really in this plan? So when Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to the church, and he's explaining to us in this wonderful theology that is in this epistle to the Ephesians, as he's going through all of this, we recognize that he's been talking about this plan, but we need to understand why. What is this plan? Yeah, it's our salvation, but there's more to it. And he said, well, part of it is to show us off as his workmanship. Well, what's the purpose for that? And when he said verse 10, where we left off last week, that we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, he then takes us back to remember what we were like before we began to go through this process of being his workmanship. And he reminds us that remember that you in times past, you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So the Jews referred, who were the circumcision, referred to anybody else as the uncircumcision. And he says, the ones that are called the circumcision call you the uncircumcision, and they were made in the flesh by hands. And he goes on to say that at that time, in other words, when we were in our flesh before Christ, he's telling the church, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. These are some of the most terrifying words in Scripture. Because we forget sometimes what we were saved from. We forget that before we were in Christ, not only were we lost because we did not have the salvation through his blood, but because we were not even part of Israel, the circumcision, we had no even understanding or reference point of God. We didn't even have the law and the promise that was coming from of the Messiah in that law. We had nothing, nothing to hope for. It was the condition of all mankind, but especially those who were not even part of Israel, because at least Israel had within them the scriptures and the hope and the prophets and all those different things. But when you were not in Israel, you had none of these things. You had no spiritual blessing. You had no light. You had no opportunity for peace. You had no opportunity for rest. You had no safety. You had no hope. You didn't have a prophet or a king or anything. You had nothing. We were in bad shape. And I know last week we talked a little bit about the buts of the Bible, and here's another good one. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If he did not do what he did by laying down his life as a sacrifice for us, we would have continually been in that state of being cut off from God eternally with no opportunity of hope. And preaching, when we preach Christ crucified, we preach Jesus full of love, laying down his life as a sacrifice. His saving love, if you will, the blood that he shed was not in vain, but it was to bring us from that place of completely lost without hope close to him. And he himself, verse 14, is our peace. When we were lost and undone, without Christ, without hope, we had no opportunity for peace. But he brought us close by his blood, and he is our peace. Now, when he brought us close to him, now there may be some today that are maybe have Jewish blood in them. And you can say, well, I was part of Israel. Well, you know, when Paul was, I believe, writing this, you know, he talks about Israel and he speaks to about the commonwealth of Israel. And I think a lot of times this also has within it those who were maybe Jewish by blood, but not really in the faith there. And they really had no hope either because they were not even recognizing, you know, what they had and the promises they had. I believe when he's talking about those who are far off, he includes them too. You know, you could have Jewish blood in you, but if you were not in that faith or not in that religion, if you will, you had no hope if you were not following the law. But when Jesus died for us, brought us to himself, he became our peace, and he made both one, Jew and Gentile. He brought us together as one. He broke down the middle wall of separation and abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What did the cross do? Yeah, he died for your personal salvation. But he died to unite all those who would believe on him, both Jew and Gentile, into one. And it's not just a Gentile cleaned up coming before God and a Jew being cleaned up coming before God, but it's a Jew and a Gentile being washed in the blood of Jesus, created into a new being. For if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Anyone. Anyone. You know, there was a wall, an actual physical wall in the temple that separated all the Gentiles. It was called the court of the Gentiles from all those of Israel. It was actually further out than the court of the women. There was the court of the men, the court of the women, and then outside of that, there was the court of the Gentiles. And he says here figuratively, you know, he broke down that wall that divided us. That we're one now. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter today in Christ what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your political leanings are. It doesn't matter what your racial background is or your economic situation. It doesn't matter what language you speak or where you live. It means that when you and I are in Christ, regardless of our background, we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and he's made us to have peace with him and with one another. And we're a new creation. And he says, even the thing that the Jews couldn't stand the most about the Gentiles, those people, they don't know the law, they don't keep the law. Guess what? He says, guess what? Jesus didn't abolish the law, but he completed the law. And the law no more is required because we have it all in Christ Jesus because he died. And he fulfilled the law. And we don't live by the letter of the law. We live by faith in Christ. And trusting in his blood and his work on the cross. He said, so whatever there was that you had in you about those other guys, and you know, and the Gentiles hated the Jews because they were those weird people who did all those weird sacrifices and had that strange religious stuff they had. So he said, that whole thing is gone because Christ fulfilled the law and you're one now. He reconciled us both to God through the cross, no other way. For all of the wonderful intents throughout the years in different areas to unite people for certain, whatever the cause to unite people, you know, whether it was racial, you know, unite people for race or whatever it happens to be, well, all those efforts, and they had good intentions behind them. Anytime you try to make people to do something that their hearts are not changed to do, it's never going to work. Hearts have to change. Jesus said, here it is, the Jew and the Gentile will never be one. All the Gentiles, as their different nationalities. They'll never be one. But in me, they can be made into one. And the only way that happens is through the cross. Because when Jesus comes into your life and you're born again, he creates in you a new heart, a new way of living, a new way of thinking. Part of the purpose, as we see in the plan of Jesus Christ, is to make, in this wonderful plan of the triune God, is to make this fulfillment, I mean, to make this unity, to bring us together and give us peace as one. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I won't do much more than touch on it this week, but Lord willing, next week we'll look at it a little bit more in detail. But many of you are familiar that Jesus, in John chapter 17, prayed for the church. And prayed in that for the unity of the church. Jesus did all of this, and the partial part of the plan of the triune God was to create this new, strange group of people. Because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who you are if you're in Christ. See, remember what Paul does. Paul always gives the theological, biblical basis for what we experience before he gets into the practical, how it actually works. We'll cover that, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. But I want us to understand the reality of who we are in Christ. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." He brings us all together, makes us one house. He built the foundation. He used the apostles and the prophets to build that foundation, the New Testament, in his blood. Paul said, the foundation is laid. And, you know, other men can build on it, but I'm laying this foundation. That foundation was what we're hearing about today, that Jesus Christ, through the work on the cross, made us all together in one to have peace with God. And he is the one, the chief cornerstone, that holds it all together. You know, I found out through my study that a foundation, we know, is very important to a building. Without a good foundation, that building's going to just collapse. But in the ways of building, especially in that time, you know, a period, and whether it was even Roman architecture and other places, but especially in the area in that Middle East, in that area there, they considered the cornerstone more important than even the foundation. But here we have Jesus being both. He's not only the foundation, the solid foundation, but he is the cornerstone which everything fits together on him. And his Holy Spirit dwells and lives within us. The church, as it operates, as the church should operate. Now, we'll get to that in a few weeks, why it doesn't always happen. But as the church operates, as it should give glory to the wisdom and the power and the love of God. When the church is doing what the church should do, there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more spacious because the gospel goes out to all people. There's room for any who'll come. There's nothing so divine to giving God the glory because it's his house that he built. It's his foundation. He's the cornerstone. He did it all. And this mystery goes on, this mysterious plan goes on. Paul is just here so you can see his joy in revealing this, his joy in telling the church about this, the excitement that he has, and it keeps building into this wonderful crescendo as the Holy Spirit is bringing these words into his heart and mind. And he goes on in chapter 3 to say, for this reason, because of all of this, because of God's amazing plan, because he's made us one in Christ, because he brought Jew and Gentile together, because he laid the foundation, and he is the cornerstone that holds it all together, and his Holy Spirit abides within the church, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard about the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul is saying, I'm so excited to tell you that God has shown me as an apostle, and he showed the same thing to Peter and others because we see that in their writings too. God revealed something that he is doing, this wonderful plan that when they call it a mystery, it's not a mystery in something like, ooh, let's like whodunit, how do we figure out? What it means is something that was that we could not understand before or could not see before, that was veiled, but now it's revealed. And he says, this is the revelation God has given me. I mean, this is big stuff, and I see some of us now listening intently, but my prayer is that through this time together, that the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and minds to understand how big a deal this is that we're talking about this morning, how we were lost and undone without God and his Son, and how we were alienated completely, but he brought us, Jew and Gentile, all back together as one. This is big. In fact, this is the key part of the plan of God. It's a plan that, quite frankly, in my human mind, I go, I don't get it. But as I understand, as the Holy Spirit's revealed stuff to me and to all of us, I say, Father, your plan is amazing. He says that he did this to bring us all together in one, and he revealed it to me so that I can, what? Reveal it to you. We have the opportunity to be able to share this as we read this word together. How God used Paul specifically, and now us today as we repeat these words and teach these words one to another, that he had joined together into one body, the body of Christ. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. If you know anything about Paul's background, he would have been probably the least likely candidate any of us would have chosen to go out and first of all not only preach the good news of the gospel, but especially to preach it to the Gentiles, because Paul was a Jew's Jew. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was one who was out there hunting down the church and trying to destroy it before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he would be the least likely candidate. In fact, when Paul was converted, it took a long while before the church actually was able to utilize him, because God was still working some things out in Paul, but they were afraid of the guy. They were scared of him. But yet God took this man and said, I give you the beautiful privilege of telling people this mystery that was hidden. Even the prophets, when they prophesied it a little bit in the Old Testament, they didn't understand what they were saying. They were just writing down what God told them to say, but it was a hidden mystery to them. Paul says, I've been given the privilege of having this revelation, and I have the privilege now of sharing it with you. He says, I'm the least likely of the saints, but I have this privilege. The great riches. He marveled. Unsearchable riches, he calls it. To make all see the fellowship of this mystery. To understand and consider what it means, the fellowship of this mystery. That these facts are not only about the life to live, but it's about the life to live united together with Christ without any separation from him or one another. And he goes on to say that to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith. So we see the revealing of this plan to shed light on this mystery of God's, that how God would bring all people together to him, which, by the way, was hinted to in the Old Testament. So here it is. Here's the plan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to reveal the thing that was hidden. I'm going to bring you all together to be one. And one of the purposes of that is that you, the church, who are now one, can actually declare this to the world and to even the angels, both fallen and unfallen. What a privilege, church, you and I have to share the good news of the gospel, to live out the good news of the gospel. A minister is a servant. And in that case, it does not have to be one who is uniquely called by God like Paul or others throughout the ages, even to this point, who maybe get up on a Sunday or a midweek and preach a message or teach a Bible study. He says, we've all been given this opportunity to be ministers of this gospel. Because once Paul declared it to us, we are charged to declare it to somebody else. And when we go out doing those things and declaring the gospel, it is this wonderful idea that we now are speaking forth the good news in Christ, and the angels are learning something. They intently look upon us. You may not feel it or understand it completely this morning, but there are within our world that we can't see, that spiritual dimension, and they're peering in at us. They're watching us. They're learning from us. And the declaration by which we have an opportunity to declare unto them is that we are this new creation in Christ, but it's not for our glory, it's for His. The angels learn about their creator even more by watching us. When they see these fallen mortal beings, a community of the lost and the undone without any hope, being reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus, they can cry even more so around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. If you can do it with them, there's nothing you can't do." Because they see us and understand what we're about. See, don't get that crazy idea, if you still have it, and I hope these last few weeks took that crazy idea out of your mind. Don't get the crazy idea that God saved us because we were somehow great people. Listen, if an angel would appear to us this morning, He would tell us very clearly, you ain't what you think you are. We watch you all the time. We've been watching you for a long time. And it's only by the grace of our God, our Creator, that you have this new life in Christ. So the conduct of the church is of utmost importance. The way that we live is of utmost importance. Principalities and powers in heavenly places, both fallen and unfallen, are watching us. Because it's according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished. Part of the purpose of this plan of the triune God is to, through the church, reveal His good news to the world that needs to hear it, but to teach angels something also. And it's all through faith in Him. It's all through faith in Him. This is so important that in the next few verses, which Lord willing we'll get into next week, Paul's going to burst out in prayer for us. Because he knows how important it is for the church to be the church, for the church to live as the church, for us to put on display the work that has been done in us. So that through us, the world would see Christ, and that through us, these angels and principalities would get to see what God has done to bring Him the glory that He deserves. And he says here that this is a boldness that comes on and into us, that we have access to God. That you and I, who were afar off, have been drawn close, and we've been drawn so close that we have the privilege of having access to the God of all creation. And that you and I, at any time we choose, can go into the very presence of God and to pray. And as Jim said earlier, be in his presence. Not because of what you and I have done, but because of what he's done. The word actually means boldness, free speech. It means we can speak plainly before God. We can go into his throne room and sit at his feet and bring requests to him and praise him and listen to his voice. The purpose of the eternal plan of the triune God is revealed in the unity of the church, because that unity is something could have never been accomplished except through Jesus Christ. And that unity is so important to God that the apostle is going to pray about it, that we would understand it even more. But I'm going to leave you with these words. That Jesus prayed for us. John chapter 17, just verse 23. As I said, maybe next week we'll look at it more completely. But Jesus said in John 17, verse 23, I in them, raise your hand if you're a them. Okay. And you in me, that they may be made perfect in, say it with me, one. And that, listen, the purpose, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you see in the purpose today of the plan of God? To bring the lost to himself, but then to do something so amazing in the lost that are now part of the church, the building of God that he made, that he now does this thing so much that even angels and principalities are blown away by what God has done. But the purpose in that, Jesus said, is that unity that the world will know. Do you know how important it is, church, that we have the unity together in Christ? It's so important that Jesus prayed to the Father that we would be made perfect in one. That through our unity, we would display to the world that Jesus truly was the Messiah sent by the Father to redeem us to himself. This reminds us, or reminds me for sure, and I hope it reminds all of us today, of the importance of unity in the body of Christ. And love amongst brothers and Christians together. And I want to remind us, and we'll talk more about this again, Lord willing, next week. He's not talking, the apostle, nor is the Lord talking about uniformity. Many churches, unfortunately, create uniformity among themselves and not unity. Oh, we all must do the same things, look together. We must have certain things that we do. This is what sets us apart from everybody else. No, he's not talking about it, because guess what? You and I are really different. And that's good. And God uses those differences because he has made us one and a new creature in Christ. And he's made the church this new unique thing that is from people from all different backgrounds, from all different ideas, all these kind of things. And he put us together as one so that in him, when we function in him and his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, all of that, all those differences are displayed as one. Because the purpose is to know him and to make him known. And there's nothing greater that does that than the unity of the body of Christ and the love that we have one for another. Jesus prayed for it. I pray for it. Paul prayed for it. Do you pray for it? Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray, Father, would your purpose be made manifest in my life? That through me, this marvelous plan may be unfolded to a world that needs to see it, to the angels that are peering in, that through all of this, that Jesus, you would be known and be glorified, and that all would know they can come to you because of our love and our unity. It's that important. We'll hear more next week, Lord willing. But let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this is important stuff. And Father, I know my words are too feeble. I know that. I don't pretend otherwise. But I pray today that these words that were spoken, as your Holy Spirit, I trust, would touch each one of our hearts. That as we heard these words today, that, Lord, you would do something amazing through this weakness. Because, Lord, through your work, through the power of the Holy Spirit, your word will come alive. Lord, I don't want anyone here or anyone listening in later to leave without beginning to fully understand and to grasp this amazing plan that you have for your church. How you brought us together as one and gave us peace with you and with one another. Father, help us to know how important that is, that you prayed for us, that we would show that love and the unity that we have together with you, so that the world would know all about you and your love for them, and that the love that exists within the Trinity. Father, would we repent of anything that keeps us from being united as we are and displaying that unity? Father, would we recognize today not only how important it is, but would say, Lord, today I want to be the one that would build upon the foundation that you allow Paul to lay. So, Father, do in me all that you need to do to make me into your image and likeness, to make me, Lord God, one of the components of the building that would bring glory to you. So, Father, I thank you for your word and its truth in my life and in the life of all of us here today. Lord, let your word not return void. Let it have its intended effect, that we might glorify you always. In Jesus' name, amen.